Pastor Chase, I've asked him to come and bring the word this morning, this wonderful youth pastor who oversees this wonderful ministry. Would you guys give it up for Pastor Chase as he comes and shares the word?
All right, if you guys can do me a huge favor, can you turn to your neighbor, tell them that you're glad to see him this morning? We got to be able to intro with some positivity this morning. And then to immediately follow it up, now turn to your other neighbor and say, you're my second choice. And that's immediately awkward, and yeah, ooh, we have husbands and wives mad at each other now. Oh, this isn't good. With that being said, I just want to first be able to thank Pastor Jason and Brooke for allowing me to be able to come up in here and share, and be able to share what's on my heart and what the Lord's been able to give me for our church this morning. But then also, little man last night, my son Dawson was not feeling too great. And so even when Pastor Jason and Brooke should have vacation, they don't have vacation and they ended up showing up. And so Pastor Brooke came and led this morning's worship. My wife was originally scheduled. So thank you guys for your willingness to even be able to serve even when you weren't planning on being able to serve. But we have an amazing pastoral crew. So give them a big round of applause. They're awesome. This morning, I just want to be able to talk about this topic, opposition or opportunity. Opposition or opportunity. Now, I think for some of you veterans in the room, and even us individuals who might just know of some popular type of artists, there is this old song by this guy named Elvis Presley, and he ended up having this song, and some of you will remember, "Don't You Step on My Blue Suede Shoes." And yeah, I'll say we got a whole bunch of individuals. Don't start singing this morning. We're not going to go that route. But you won't get too far in life before somebody does that very thing, steps on your toes. I know some of you are still waking up this morning, but I need your help. I need a raise of hands. If you feel like there's ever been opposition in your life in any form, raise your hand all across this room. All right. All right. So I'm in good company. We're not just speaking. That just means that every one of you should now answer the altar call, right? That's what raise hand was? No. Okay. But I do want you guys to know now for the secondary portion of this is I want you to now say an individual's name who's opposed you at some time in your life on the count of three. One, two. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I don't want you guys to be able to have employees and employers get mad at each other, husbands and wives, parents and children. That would not be good. But all joking aside, opposition, as we know, comes in many forms. Opposition. Health, finances, mentally, relationally, just through people. But I'm going to even be able to explain this morning about how opposition can even come and be done, self-inflicted opposition. Now let me explain this for a second and this story about this wonderful, wonderful youth event that we were able to have. I don't know if it was last month or the month before. Our youth team, we were able to go to the beach, and I love the beach. The beach is one of my favorite spots, being able to see all of God's creation on the beach and being able to see the ocean and just the wonderful opportunity. And we were able to take some youth students to the beach for a youth event a little while back. And mind you, I have two kids. I am 25 years old. I am one of the youth leaders for this trip. I am an adult. Someone turn to your neighbor and say, he's an adult. Yes, you know what could possibly be coming. But the child comes out of me when I go to the beach. Now, mind you, we arrive to the beach. We get ready to drop off all of our equipment. We've got ice chests and volleyballs and umbrellas and easy ups and the whole nine. And we end up running down to the beach. We drop all of our stuff down at the beach in a perfect location for us to just enjoy the day. And like myself, I love being able to play new games, and I make up new games majority of the time. And so we decided, let's just go start playing games. And after about an hour, 2 hours or so, man, we just had a blast. We ate some lunch. And now, mind you, this right here was an awesome youth trip. You know why? Because I know that we lost no kids, and that's a win, right? Come on, somebody, that's a win. We grabbed some food on the way home. I filled my belly after I ran around with all of our youth students. We had no car accidents. I mean, it's all around just a great day. And then I got home and I forgot something. Now, no, I did not forget my phone, my wallet, my keys. No, I forgot to put on sunscreen. And now let me tell you, you do not want this gentleman who his feet has never seen the light of day to not put sunscreen on these feet. Now, this is not going to be awkward. I'm not going to throw a picture up on screen with my feet, okay? But I will tell you, a day went by, and by day two, my feet were double the size as they originally were because I got such a bad sunscreen, I could not put shoes on for about 6 days. Now, to put this into perspective, this was a month or so ago, a month and a half ago. My feet are still red on the top of them. Okay, I am telling you, I faced some self-inflicted opposition in this moment, and it was all because myself, the adult, did not put sunscreen on. So I want to... Point number one, put sunscreen on when you go to the beach, okay? I just want to get that out there. But sometimes, like I mentioned, we have self-inflicted opposition, but opposition nonetheless is all around us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition so you will not grow weary and lose heart. And no matter the opposition, whether it be self-inflicted, in the form of crisis, through people, by health, through finances, opposition is always going to be there. And one of the greatest tests of character is how you handle opposition. Now, I would say my character is good, but when my feet were burnt and swollen, let me tell you, it might have gotten the best of me in some portion of that time. Opposition may have gotten the best of me. But unlike myself in this sunscreen catastrophe, as I'm going to call it this morning, what we find by reading about Jesus and his life is that every opposition Jesus came up against revealed how flawless his character was. Jesus faced betrayal. He faced difficult people. He faced physical pain. He faced the enemy. He faced all kinds of opposition, but his character was perfect. One of the other pieces of opposition, like I've already mentioned, is health opposition. And there was a time in my life, and I regret to say it, that opposition got the best of me. It ate me up, spit me out, and kicked me back into the season of thinking that I wasn't good enough, thinking that I must not trust God enough, and wondering if I was actually listening to God in his direction for me. And one of the times in my life that I remember this is a little over 3 years ago. A little over 3 years ago, my wife and I got this wonderful news that came that we were pregnant. My wife was pregnant, and I just happened to be the dad that was alongside. No, we were pregnant. And after a couple of months, we found out that my wife was actually walking through a miscarriage. And my goodness, was our like all of our happiness and excitement completely derailed. A lot of questions in that season for me asking God, why? Why does my wife have to walk through this? Why do we have to walk through this? We've already had these types of experiences in our family prior to this. And during that season, of course, there was sadness, frustration, and even struggle. But ultimately, we had a choice to make. I want you guys to lock in as we get ready to dive into the meat and potatoes of this message. We had a choice to make. We either allow our opposition to drive us to a place where we live in a cycle of victimhood, or we trust God and his plan and believe that through every place of opposition, there is an opportunity for God to move. This morning, church, I want you to know, fast forward about a year later, and we're getting ready to be admitted into the hospital room because our son was getting ready to come about a month earlier than his original due date. The birth of our son goes well. We get ready to spend some time with him. We were able to see him start to breathe and eat, and the delivery goes wonderful. And then 8 minutes goes by, and my son stops breathing. And now, mind you, I just came out of this season of opposition, and if not careful, watching myself start to see my son turn blue and purple, they had to put a mask over his face to try to get his oxygen levels back up. His temperature was dropping. You name it, everything was going wrong. The machine was beeping. And my goodness, when machines start to beep, I don't like it. I'm just telling you that. When I'm in hospital rooms, I don't like it. And all of a sudden, we're back in a moment of opposition. I just couldn't help but think back to the time where I was asking God why he would put me through the season that my wife and I went through. And that's when God revealed to me that opposition is how you prepare for opportunity. Opposition is how you prepare for opportunity. You see, opposition is part of God's will for your life. It prepares you for the opportunities ahead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they're going to throw it up on the screen here in a moment. It says, there is a real opportunity for great and worthwhile work, even though there are many opponents. See, the enemy is going to throw every kind of opponent at you to cause your life to be in opposition. And the Bible says, even though there are how many opponents? There are many. Even though there are many opponents, God says, I will give you victory because there is a real opportunity. By God's grace and our faith in that hospital room, I began to pray a scary prayer saying, God, I give my son to you. He's yours. God, no matter the circumstance, I'm going to give him to you. And by the grace of God and the blessing that God was able to give us, we have a picture of my little man, Dawson, who was born healthy, completely fine, and the testimony that is on his life, man, is great. And he's going to be a wonderful man of God. And I'm thankful that because God decided to show up in my opposition, that there's an opportunity that came from it. I want you guys to know this morning that opposition is part of God's will for your life. It prepares you for the opportunities ahead. And as we mentioned earlier, now that we've talked about self-inflicted opposition, now that we've talked about health types of opposition, there's also opposition that comes in the form of people. And I want you guys to know, as we mentioned earlier, that people will also oppose you. Now, again, for the newer folks in the room, I'm going to completely drop a bomb on you right now. Did you know that people are always going to try to oppose you in life? Now, if you're going to make something of your life, not everyone is going to like it. I hate to break it to us, but that's just the truth. You're always going to find people who feel it's their job to criticize every dream that God puts on your heart. Their favorite word is no, and their favorite phrase is you can't do that. One tactic people try to stop you from doing God's will is ridicule. And we read this in Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, I know this is a lot of heaviness this morning. I'm getting ready to bring the blessing and the opportunity here in a moment. But let's just read the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 4 as we get ready to dive into this. Now, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Verse 2, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. See, the first lesson that we learn here in Nehemiah chapter 4 is that people will attack your character and identity. In Nehemiah 4, 1 through 2, it says, one of Nehemiah's critics, Sanballat, heard that the wall was being rebuilt, and he flew into this pit of rage and became indignant and mocked the Jews, crying out, saying, what are these pathetic Jews or these feeble Jews doing? When someone attacks you, church, it's typically not with logic, it's with their emotions. In fact, by the time they're attacking you, they've stopped thinking clearly. You see, but the encouragement I want to give you is, yes, though words can hurt, those words should not change your identity or your purpose. You see, if Nehemiah took that to heart and allowed that to be able to change his identity and purpose, then he wouldn't be able to see the opportunity that God put right in front of him. Though words can hurt, those words do not change your identity or purpose. It's important to remind yourself where your identity and your purpose comes from. It should not come from people. It should not come from experience. It should not come from anyone rather than God himself. You see, your true purpose and identity comes from your Heavenly Father because he has already claimed you as sons and daughters of the Most High. He already has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's already given you an opportunity, and it's just our job to start calling out the victory that he has for us in the midst of our opposition. Why don't you give the Lord one big round of applause? We got to wake up this morning. The second lesson that we see in chapter 4 is this. People will accuse you of having wrong motives. Nehemiah's critics question his motives. Sanballat, one of his critics, said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Sanballat suggested that they were rebuilding the wall for their own glory and selfish purposes. But the truth is, no one ever really knows another person's motivation for doing something. Only you and the Lord do. So my encouragement this morning is that if your motives are aligned with the Lord and his plan, then trust that he has got you covered. And if opposition comes, just know that God has given you an opportunity to overcome your opposition. Lastly, people will try to predict your failure. That's a third lesson that we learned in this chapter 4, verse number 3. One person after another predicted that Nehemiah would fail. One guy even said of the wall Nehemiah was rebuilding, that even if a fox stood on it, it would probably fall. If you're facing opposition in the form of self-infliction, the form of health or finances this morning, if people are opposing you by attacking your character, by accusing you of wrong motives, or even by simply just trying to predict your failure, no matter the opposition, church, you and I have an opportunity. Opposition or opportunity. The reality is everyone faces opposition in life, but not everyone overcomes it. And this is where the encouragement starts to come in. So how do we overcome the opposition that we face? How do we live a life of consistent victory? Opportunity number one, look to your neighbor and say, where are you pointed? Where are you pointed? Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 says, let your eyes look straight forward. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Here we see a recipe for success in being able to look ahead and move forward. And looking ahead, we're not being distracted by things in other directions. We're not being distracted by things that oppose us. Looking ahead has with it a stated purpose of advancement, continual motion, growth. We're striving to reach new plateaus. Therefore, in order to not lose focus, we have to continue to keep our eyes ahead. We actually see how important this is in an Old Testament story that we read in Ezekiel chapter 8. We're going to read verse 16 here in a moment. Ezekiel had this vision, and he sees these 25 men facing away from the Lord in the temple. Let's read it this morning. He then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, they were bowing down to the sun in the east. See, it's possible to be in the midst of opposition but be looking at it all wrong. You can be in the church, doing good, involved in Bible studies, involved in the many ministries, the many wonderful opportunities that we have. But when opposition comes your way, are you looking at the one who is giving you opportunities? Or are you looking at the opposition? Are your eyes drawn to your opposition, or are your eyes drawn to the one who's giving you opportunity? There was this basketball drill, and I'm a big sports guy, and I remember my dad coaching me in high school. There was this basketball drill, and I did not bring a basketball this morning because I didn't want to fumble this and hit a guitar, and then I have to pay for a guitar, so I didn't want to do this morning. But try to track with me this morning. There's this basketball drill that my dad would have us do, and he would be standing on the far other end of the gymnasium, and he'd be holding up numbers. He'd go, and we'd have to yell, 1, 5, 3, and so forth. But while we were doing that, we would take a basketball and we would practice our dribbling drills. And we'd go back dribble, crossover. And then we'd go up to the next station and do the same thing, back dribble, crossover. And while we were doing this, we had to continually be looking at the coach who was giving us 1, 2, 5, and be able to yell out the numbers. And I remember walking through this drill going, why in the world would I be looking at him when I could be looking at the thing that I'm constantly dealing with, which is this basketball? I need to make sure this basketball doesn't dribble off my foot and then out of bounds, so that way the other team will not be able to take possession, right? And so in my head, I'm going, I don't know why in the world I'm having to do this, but I'm doing this, and I'm trying to look up. And it wasn't until halfway through the season that I realized that if my eyes were on the prize, it allowed me to not focus on the opposition that stood in front of me, and it allowed me to be able to see what my eyes should have been drawn to all along, which is my teammate and my coach and the one who is giving me advice and direction and guidance. And if we're not careful, churches, we can be so focused on the basketball and the opposition and the thing that's right in front of us that ultimately that'll actually be the thing that causes us to fumble, and that'll be the thing that actually stirs us up and causes us to be able to trip over it, when in reality, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, Jesus is the answer. He's going to be the guide, and ultimately, we're going to be able to start walking out, not in opposition, but opportunity. Colossians 3:2 says this, "Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things." As we read earlier, opponents are going to come. We read there are many opponents. What God declares us to do is keep our minds and our eyes and our focus on things above. You see, when you focus on eternal things, the earthly things just become less important. When you keep your eyes on God, you do not face opposition. You are given opportunity. When you keep your eyes on God, you do not face opposition. You are given opportunity. Opportunity number two. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Now, I know immediately all across this room, for us that have had long-lasting types of relationships, this is often a topic that we tell and we communicate to a lot of our children, and as I often do to our youth students, about having healthy, right relationships. But I also wanted to be able to, the Lord just kept bringing this up and saying, this isn't just for youth, this is also for the congregation, this is also for our church, is that who are you surrounding yourself with? There is this story that I often tell to our youth students, and it's a very fun adjective type of filled story, and I'm going to try to do my best to confine it this morning, but the first birthday party that I ever really went to was when I was about 16. I was actually just about to turn 16. It was for a 16th birthday party of one of my older friends, and I remember for the first time in my life, I was the very shy, reserved timid kid that would stay home and not ever go outside. Like, that was me. The only time I would ever go outside is to go play sports. That was kind of my life. And I remember going over to my friend's birthday party, and I was scared because it was one of the first birthday parties. I was planning to go spend the night at his house, and I was freaking out. And long story short, I remember arriving. I head into their house. We start eating pizza, and we have a great time. And about an hour and a half after me being there, we go head outside, and we start playing basketball. And mind you, my first birthday party that I remember really going to by myself. After about an hour and a half, we go outside and start playing basketball out in the front yard, and SWAT cars, tanks, military men with heavy gun machinery are driving around the corner and heading our direction. And mind you, a megaphone is going, run and don't look back. Run and don't look back. Keep running. Students, keep running. Mind you, I am shaking like nobody's business, right? I am freaking out. I remember going, is this part of the birthday party? I haven't really been to one of these. You know, all the different thoughts kept running through my head. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but this guy's telling me to run, so I'm going to start running. And I remember I'm running two or three blocks down the street, and I get about four or five blocks down the street, and still the megaphone's still going, run and don't look back. And so I'm running as fast as I can. I've got my fast friends ahead of me, but I'm also thankful for the slow friends. Who here's thankful for the slow friends? So I knew that I wasn't going to be the first one that got caught, and I remember looking back behind me going, at least I'm not the first one. And I kept running, and we ran 8 blocks, 10 blocks, about 12 or so blocks down the street. Until finally we ran out of breath and we stopped. And now I know that, you know, we were kids at the time. I know that wasn't very far, 12 blocks, already ran out of breath. Okay, we'll talk about that at a later day. But I do want you guys to know we got about 12 blocks down the road. And I remember sitting there for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, about an hour or so goes by. And the gentleman with the megaphone starts driving down to go meet us. And he says, thank you so much for your willingness to be able to just listen and be able to start running. They said, we just actually caught a wanted criminal. We ended up having a drug bust inside this house that was right across the street from this birthday party. I went, hey, Mom, can you come pick me up, please? I was freaking out. And this was the first birthday party, and I did not stay over that house. I am telling you that right now. I took my slice of pizza, and I booked it back home. But I, mind you, there is this moment in my life where I go, what kind of friends do I have? Now, they had nothing to do with the entire wanted criminal that was over there that they were searching for some time. But it was this big story. And long story short, if you're not careful, the relationships that you have will bring forth opposition. As humans, we can't help but be influenced by the people around us. Want to be the best athlete? Surround yourself with a high-quality training community. Want to be successful? Surround yourself with a bunch of people who are great and successful in business. There was a study by this professor named Morin Cerf, and he did a scientific study about how you become more like your friends by just being in each other's company. Professor Cerf says that the brain will become so compatible that just by being or doing life with people, you will pick up the good and bad traits of your friends. Or just by being in proximity or in the same area of people, you will automatically pick up the behaviors of others. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, in the first portion of it, it says, walk with the wise and become wise. Now, a lot of us have heard this scripture before. Automatically, you don't have to do anything but surround yourself with wise people, and you immediately start to become wise. But the secondary portion of the scripture says in 13:20b, it says, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That means when their life brings forth opposition, you suffer harm. It's a location thing. When you locate yourself next to a fool, then you will suffer from the fool's choices. Solomon is saying that friends that don't care about their lives won't be careful with yours. Now, I know this is a wonderful lesson for a lot of youth students, but I didn't even caution you. Who are you surrounding yourself with? If you're surrounding yourself with people who just have a whole bunch of problems like you do, then it might be great to maybe reassess what kind of relationships you're having. The people we associate ourselves with will have a direct impact on the opposition and harm that we face. See, while you see opposition as opportunity, you could even be in the right. You could say, opposition? No, it's just opportunity that God has for me. But the thing is, the people you surround yourself can see it as a lifestyle of defeat. What does Solomon say when you hang around people who are always in that lifestyle? You suffer harm. There's a good rule of thumb that I often tell our youth students. If the people you surround yourself with favor convenience over conviction, it's probably good to go get some new friends. You probably need to surround yourself with people who are looking up at the Lord, not looking down at the opposition. The people you surround yourself with favor convenience over conviction, you probably need a new friend group. If the band can get ready to come back up as we get ready to close. Opportunity number three is, how dedicated are you to finish the race? Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 says this, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Or in other words, finishing is better than starting. Philippians 3, 13 through 15, we've often heard this scripture. And this is the final thought that I want to give you guys this morning. We're going to read it in verse 13 is where it starts. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we often read this scripture, and it's a wonderful scripture. I've allowed this to be a foundational scripture in my life. But what does the next scripture say? Paul could have ended it with this, but he went on to say in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view on things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. See, it's almost as if Paul was saying, press on toward the goal. Run the race, keep the faith. But how you do it is by maturing. Scripture says that if you mature, you will get such a view on things. I don't know about you, but when I go through valleys, I will often find myself complaining and saying, God, why me? Why are you putting me through this? When in reality, God never gives us something that we can't handle. And if we grow and mature in our spiritual walk, our outlook on things will change. It'll go from, God, why are you putting me through this, to God, I trust you through this. God, why are you disciplining me, to God, grow me and my family in the season of opposition that we're facing, because you have an opportunity for us to mature and grow in Jesus' name. Maturity looks like Jesus in his response to opposition. His heart was broken by those he loved. He was betrayed by even those closest to him. Yet, he understood and comforted others. He saw disease as an opportunity to heal those who were sick. He saw hatred as an opportunity to love his enemies. He saw temptation as an opportunity to overcome the carnal impulses that we all deal with. He saw offenses as an opportunity to forgive. You got to forgive someone this morning. He went through life turning trials into triumphs. And he's our perfect example. If I can have everyone stand all across this room as we get ready to head into this moment. The question this morning, church, is it opposition or is it opportunity? Jesus saw opportunity, so no matter your opposition, let's look up. Let's keep our mindset on eternal things, as we read in Colossians 3, because when we do, it is not opposition, it is opportunity. So I wanted us to end this morning's service the same way we ended last week's service. I want declaration to take place in the house of God this morning. It's time to tell self that we are facing not opposition, we are given opportunity. We have an opportunity to grow and mature, as we read in Philippians. And Pastor Jason has been talking to you about this topic about the pressure cooker. There's all different walks and different seasons and different trials that we're facing inside this room. But God is saying, young man, husband and wife, youth student, the opposition you're facing is not as big as me. So look at it as an opportunity. Allow me to walk you through it. Allow me to declare victory over your situation. Are we going to walk away because we face opposition? Are we going to lean in and take hold of the opportunity that God has given us? Church, this morning, I'm about to step off this platform, and here in a few short moments, we'll make our way back up to officially soft launch us out to the rest of our days. But I think it's time to declare this morning, And I want you to be able to come find a place. If it's up here at these altars, if it's out of your pews, if it's with an individual to the left or right of you, I want you to look at your opposition and say, opposition, whatever is against me right now, God, I declare in Jesus' name, this is not opposition, this is opportunity. And watch you start to walk out of that season of victimhood and start to walk into a season of victory. So church, all across this room, I encourage you, do not walk out of this place not allowing the Lord to be able to speak to you and not for you to be able to have a moment with your Heavenly Father, because victory is right at the door. All you got to do is walk in it. As the band gets ready to play, it's time, church. Let's spend a moment with Him.
Holy you come? Would you
before you make your way out that direction, we just want to be able to, first and foremost, if anyone here in this room feels like they need to get their heart right with the Lord, maybe you've never really given all of yourself to Him, or maybe you need to rededicate your life this morning, I just want to be able to pray a prayer that we're going to repeat. But I want you to know that being able to fully surrender to your Heavenly Father is one of the best decisions you can ever make. That this morning, if you were to go home and lay your head on your pillow, and tonight were to happen to be your last night, would you make heaven your home? If you're uncertain this morning, I believe that God wants to be able to have a relationship with you. And I want you to know all across this room, sir, ma'am, it's time to get your heart right. If you want a relationship with Him, I want you to be bold. I want you to be able to pray this prayer after me. We're not going to even bow our heads and close our eyes if you don't really feel like it. But all across this room, even for those that are believers that want to just be able to declare this in faith this morning, if you could just be able to lift up a hand, be able to stretch your arms out. Father, you know exactly who is here this morning. Father, you know that there are individuals who just want to have a relationship with you. And so, Father, belief in our heart and God in declaration is what we're going to do right now. So all across this room, if we can just repeat this prayer all across this room. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you want to have a relationship with me. And Father, I want to have a relationship with you. Father, I acknowledge that you died on that cross. You rose again. And you paid that ultimate penalty for me. So Father, we want to have a relationship with you. So Father, if there's anything in my life that I need to give to you, then I do it now. Father, I'm going to do 180, turn away from the sin that I'm currently in, the opposition that I'm currently facing, and turn to you. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. And the second call this morning is for those, as you are getting ready to head out that direction, have a wonderful lunch, have a wonderful rest of your week. I just encourage you, whatever you're facing this morning is not bigger than God. It's not. No matter how big it is, no matter how small it is. I'm even reminded in an Old Testament scripture how there's this verse sandwiched in between wars that are taking place, and this friend throws an axe head into the body of water, and it is sinking, and he's so frustrated because it's his friend's axe that he borrowed, and he calls out to the Lord, Lord God, I need to return this axe. Sandwiched in between two wars, and long story short, the Lord says, all right. The axe head floats. He takes the axe and gives it back to his friend. No matter how small it is or how big it is, God's declared victory over your opposition this morning, church. He's declared victory over it. So it's our job to say, God, I trust. God, I'm going to stay devoted to you. And God, no matter my opposition, God, we're going to look at it as opportunity because you have got a great work. A great opportunity, a real opportunity, as we read in Scripture today, to be able to have victory in Jesus' name in you. So Father, all across this room, God, I just pray for moments and encounters this week for your Holy Spirit to show up, Father, in each and every one of our lives, that God, that every single one of us, God, I pray for Holy Spirit encounters, that God, whatever we are facing, God, does not seem so big, that ultimately, God, as in Colossians, we read that we got to be able to keep our eyes set on you, and that, Father, if we keep our eyes set on you, then everything on this world is so small, is so little. And so, Father, all across this room, God, I just pray for our church. God, I pray that as we are facing different trials, that God, as we read, that Jesus turned trials into triumphs. And so, Father, we're going to walk in victory. We're going to walk in triumph. We're going to walk in a spirit of freedom in Jesus' name, because, God, it is not opposition. It is given opportunity. And so, Father, all across this room, God, we thank you for this wonderful moment that we were able to spend together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You guys are awesome. Your pastor loves you. Those of you that want to be able to stick around, I'll be down here for you if you want some prayer. Otherwise, we'll see you guys next week.